Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I'm going to start almost this afternoon, but it's still this morning, in the fourth chapter of Mark. So if you'd like to join me there, or if you'd just like to look up on the screen, I'm going to be unpacking this over the next 2 weeks. So if I don't get through with it this Sunday, I'll be back next Sunday to continue this discussion. But I'm going to start in the fourth chapter of Mark and read really what is, this is more of a, it's more of an instruction manual to me. I would like to say it was just a sermon or a message, but for me, it goes back to the very beginning as a Christian and realizing that this passage was as diagnostic and as instructional as any passage that I could have encountered. In other words, this is like going to the doctor and getting a CAT scan or an MRI. This is going to give you some insight into why things are working or not working spiritually. And it starts with just a simple teaching that Jesus is giving, but it's far more profound than what meets the eye or the ears. It says, Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down in it on the sea. Now, we've been to this place many times there on the Sea of Galilee, and the hillside is sloped up away from the water, and Jesus, the crowd was across the hillside, and he just was, in order to get a good perspective to speak, he gets in the boat and goes out so he can speak back at the crowd. It says, he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Verse 8, other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's grievous to me that somehow this teaching is reduced by many to some kind of financial proposition, that somehow you give a seed and you get 100-fold return. I'm sure there's application to that somehow, but that's not the context. He's not talking about money here. He's talking about the power of his word and all that's resident within it, bearing fruit in our lives and multiplying as we hear that word and as we receive it deeply into our hearts. That's obviously the giveaway of what the parable means in general. But let's continue. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Read that again. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12. So the 12 were not alone. They had discipled people. They had begun to make contact with people. So now there's a growing group of not just a crowd, but disciples. Big difference between crowds that are listening and disciples that are following. It says, he said to them, to you, verse 11, to the disciples is given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Again, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. Indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So Jesus is basically telling us here, this is a master key. This is a master parable. This is something that touches everything else, so that if you get this, you'll get a lot of the other things that the Bible is trying to tell us. But if you don't get this, then everything else will just remain a mystery. To you has been given the secret. Now, secrets or mysteries are not given away at first. But this is what I could maybe borrow the phrase of a famous theologian named Leslie Newbegin, who called it the open secret. It's there if you want it, but if you don't want it and you want to keep kind of in the dark or kind of conveniently ignorant, kind of like, officer, I didn't really realize what the speed limit was. I'm so sorry. You know, we want to find ways to somehow have a disclaimer that if we stay far enough away from the Bible, and if we remain, if the Bible just remains a book that's, well, you know, it's so holy, I wouldn't want to read it, and we keep it far enough away from us that we're not really clear about it, then we're maybe not responsible. But really, it's to our own hurt. This is not something that if you somehow don't know enough, then maybe you'll kind of slip the punch of Scripture. No, the Scripture is telling us what not only will make us live, but make us die. And if we don't understand it, that it's to our own hurt. My people, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if we don't know something, it's going to hurt us. So what is Jesus saying? He's telling the crowds that, look, this is a parable. This is a story I'm going to tell you that really, if you get it, you'll get everything else I'm trying to say. Now, the secret, it says, to those that are in the kingdom, the secret's given, but to those who are outside, it's just a parable. So when somebody says to me, hey, I don't get this, I don't really get this Christian stuff. I mean, I remember as a student walking into a room and everybody had their hands in the air. And I remember thinking to myself, they were all staring at the ceiling. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, it's a nice ceiling, but it's not that good. And they were kind of waving at the ceiling, and I didn't get it. I didn't raise my hand unless I had a question in church. So here are these people with their hands raised. I looked behind me, and some woman, the kind of the helicopter lady, was there swinging her arms. And to me, on the outside of the kingdom, this looked like a bunch of people that just needed to kind of wake up. That maybe they went into a building and pulled down the shades, covered their ears, and ignored what was going on around them and kind of played, you know, kind of huddled up together. But really, Christianity is not about pulling down the shades and denying what's going on. It's actually lifting those shades, looking around us and realizing what is the problem there and having something inside of us that can do something about it. The kingdom of God is intended to be the answer. Because God created the heavens and the earth and his word is truth, that means wherever this truth is taken and applied, it will fix things, just like medicine will fix a disease. You take the medicine of God's word and apply it in any area of life that's deficient or broken, you will see healing come about. So he's going to give us a parable about this, and he says that this sower goes out to sow, and I'm looking here at this nice imitation grass that we've got here, and we've got some little things that illustrate this about the rocks. And imagine taking seed and dropping seed on the rock and expecting something to happen. It's just not going to happen. Or thinking that you're going to put seed beside the road and that somehow that seed is going to get it into the ground, like having seed falling on concrete. And then he said there's other seed that falls among thorns. What we're trying to say in this 2 weeks that we have left is that we're wanting you to understand the reason why things maybe aren't working for you. Maybe you don't get the you hear Pastor James telling you need to do this or need to do that. And to you, it just seems like somebody putting a trip on you. You know, when I was a young believer, and this is going to sound like I'm one of these old guys talking about back in the day, you know, old school. Feel like I'm going to be like Uncle Drew up here talking about that. In case you don't know that reference, I won't explain it. But, you know, and there was a revival, an awakening in the 60s and 70s, and people actually loved the Bible. They brought their Bibles to church, and they underlined them. I mean, you could take some of my old Bibles, and they were so underlined that it's like somebody that would look at my Bible and say, well, why did you underline everything? It's like if you underline everything, then nothing sticks out. You know, it's just you just kind of recolored the Bible. Make some distinctions here, but, you know, circles and stars and everything. But there was a desperation. I mean, I actually still have a car that I drive that my wife hates. And the reason I'm reluctant to sell it is because it has a cassette player in it. I mean, some of the best messages I heard didn't even make it to CD. They're still resident on cassette. But there was a desperation for the word, and I'm not, again, trying to insult you. It's way too early in the morning, but I'll wait for a few minutes till it's afternoon. But there's just not that same level of desperation. We're just satisfied with so many other things. You know, if you've eaten something and you're full, no matter what somebody puts in front of you, it's like, oh, I'm full. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the word of God is literally compared to food, meaning that I could stand up here today and I could talk to you or, you know, make motions like this, but if I did this for about a week and didn't eat, then I would begin to diminish, my strength would diminish. In the same way, spiritually, people who don't eat, people who don't know how to take the word as food and not just know it in their head, but somehow meditate on it. And it's kind of like, the best way I describe it is like a neck bone. You know, it doesn't look like much is there. But, you know, I that was the first meal I was given as a full-time minister. This friend of mine said, I'm going to serve you my favorite meal, and the meat was neck bones. And I remember looking at this, and there's not anything on this. This is just, but boy, he had a way of taking that neck bone and working it. It's like, man, I just, that in 2 seconds, the whatever I thought was meat was gone. But boy, he worked it like, you know, it was the 4th of July. But the word of God, there's something resonant within the word. That's, forgive that silly analogy, but there's something resonant that somehow when you break into it, the strength and the what seems to be just obscured now breaks into our lives, and now something happens to us. We take it in like nourishment. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The scripture that called me into the ministry was Matthew 17:20. As a college student, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. And I remember thinking to myself, and I could kind of hear this dialogue between me and the Lord, and he was kind of saying something like this. Men and women study the laws of physics, and they study the small in order to break it open and to see atomic energy and atomic power. If you'll study my word, I will open it up to you, and you will see the power released. Just like Jesus was saying, there's a faith the size of a mustard seed. That didn't mean the only size that faith came in was a mustard seed. It was just saying, if you have faith that small, this is the kind of impact it can have. Imagine what a handful of that would do. If the size of a mustard seed could blow a mountain or remove a tree. So what we're doing is we're dancing around the scripture as if it's just about being good people, about doing good things and helping people, and all that's good. But there's something deeper to the kingdom of God than just activity of going to a building, carrying a Bible around, doing nice things for people, being good, not taking drugs, being moral, all of that. There's something far greater that we're missing, that if we tap into it, it's something that young people especially will give their life to. Yesterday in Dallas, Texas, a friend of mine had a gathering of about 30,000, mostly young people, out at the Texas Speedway. And as I watched it live stream, I just couldn't help but think that if this generation sees Christianity as just some kind of social activity or some glorified mission trip where we go and just help people, and they don't understand the power of the word, then we're going to miss another generation. Another generation will miss what was offered to them, and God will just have to wait. And God is patient. He'll wait for generations. If we don't want it, he'll just let us wander in the wilderness and whatever we call church and whatever we call religious activity and that we're happy with, we're just happy wandering. I mean, they wandered in the wilderness and they saw the cloud by day and the fire by night, and to them that was good enough. There was something far greater. So the essence today is, what is it that's stopping us from receiving the power of this word? If it's there, then what's happening? And he gave three simple things. He said, the seed falls, number one, beside the road. And notice this, I believe it's verse 15. It says, Satan comes, Mark 4:15. Satan comes immediately It says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So when they hear, okay, so guess what? That's like now or something. Isn't that how you'd say it? Like now? Like when will Satan like try to stop? Is it like when we leap? No, it's like immediately. So when the word, when they hear, so if you're hearing, then there's spiritual warfare going on right now. And it doesn't matter what it takes to get you distracted. Whatever thing our minds will go to. Didn't he wear that suit last week? Yeah. Church clean. This is just, but whatever it takes, wherever your mind goes to, did the Titans win? So we're engaged in a far more subtle conflict. So just coming to hear the word, as much as I want to congratulate people for hearing, everyone in this parable that had a negative result all heard. Everybody was hearing, but they weren't receiving. So one out of four, the one beside the road, Satan came immediately. The rocky ground didn't have depth of soil. We'll talk about this in just, I'm going over briefly. The thorns, it said, choked the word. The fourth type of person had a good heart, received the word, and bore fruit. Satan has come. The conflict is over the word. The second thing he said was the rocky ground and rocks. You know, if you have rocks, and I'm a little nervous of stepping out into this astroturf there we go. If you have rocks, I want to quote Forrest Gump, sometimes there's just not enough rocks. If you have rocks on top of the ground, better be careful, that's a brick. If you have rocks on top of the ground, there's a good indication that there are rocks underneath the ground. And so when the seed can't get deep enough, it says it'll be just temporary. It says they are temporary. They receive the word with joy. Look at verse 16. It says they received it with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. You know, I never got tempted. Before I became a Christian, I was never tempted. Never. I mean, I just did it. It wasn't like me and my buddies went out on Friday night and go, hey, we're getting tempted, aren't we? No, that's who we were. We were by nature children of wrath. So before you meet Jesus, you're not tempted. It's now that there's a new kingdom and a new power inside of you that now all of a sudden what was now natural before now becomes a conflict and a challenge. And it says persecution and affliction arises because of the word. And they last only for a while. When I was growing up, we had a tree stump that a hurricane had come through and knocked a tree limbs down, and my dad just cut the tree down and left a big stump in the yard. And so basically my brother had done something bad, and my dad punished him by saying, you can't leave the yard, you're grounded until you dig up that stump. And I remember thinking he'd be it done in a couple of days. My brother was there for weeks. And the more he dug, it seemed like the more roots were under there. In other words, it looked like it was just could easily somehow in a few days be pulled up. You see, our roots have got to be deeper than some kind of a shallow, superficial corn stalk. You know, you can go in a cornfield and anybody can just easily pull out, you know, the stalk of corn or the whole thing, just pull it up because the roots are very shallow. But when the roots go deep, there seem to be more roots under the ground than were on top of the ground. And Jesus said, those who have no root in themselves will only last for a while. But the third thing, and that's what I want to focus on today, is it says the thorns. And I want you to watch this. It says the thorns are the ones. It says that these are the ones that are among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. You know, I'm trying to say this tactfully, But let me just put two sides to here. I was an accounting major at Mississippi State, so let's think of it in a debit and credit ledger. If faith comes by hearing the word, then when you hear the word, then your capacity or potential for faith rises. But there's also the negative side, and that is the things that you hear that are distracting or negative or producing doubt, and then you can have an effect on the other side. So it's not just what you hear in terms of God's word, it's what you hear in terms of other things. And I can say that just observing people, observing the Christian thing today, the Christian experience, I think that we're at an all-time low in terms of hearing. In other words, we're not plugged into the word. I don't see that. And again, I'm not, it's like I remind people when I'm preaching, I can see you. I know you're looking at me, but I can see you back. Now, I'm not doing that, and it's not in a creeper sense. I'm not, I'll be watching you. No, I'm not doing that. But I can see you today. This is a two-way street here, two-way mirror. And the body language of the average person is basically saying to me and saying as I'm observing this that I'm here, you better be glad I'm here because I could easily be home. But the desperation, in fact, I've gone into places thinking that I was going to a church meeting and seeing notebooks out and everybody, paying attention and everything else and thinking, oh, this wasn't the church meeting. This was a business meeting where people were learning to make money. And when money was on the line, everybody was attentive. Everybody was fully engaged when this had an impact on their pocketbook. And yet go into the church meeting, and it's almost like they're there in this dutiful sense of, well, yeah, we're here, but not for long. And don't you dare go too long. So what's the difference? There's other things. And so even on the phone, and I'm not here saying something negative about your phone or using technology. I'm not going to go back in the dark ages. But I can say this, that when you look at something that you have so many options, like when the Bible in my app here exists among 50 other apps, and I know the man who developed this YouVersion Bible, so I love this, and they're putting it in languages like 6,000. But the Bible now becomes one thing in the sea of options, and now again, our distraction quotient is higher than ever. So, we've got an all-time low in terms of hearing. We've got an all-time high in terms of distraction. So very quickly, what could have been just kind of like this has now become like that. And so when I sit and I talk to people in there, it's like somebody that's saying, well, my phone won't work. And I said, have you ever tried just like plugging it in? Well, yeah, I plugged it in last week. Yeah, I mean, there was a whole week where I plugged it in like every day. Well, you know what? If it doesn't stay plugged in, it's going to die. It will still work eventually. But if you don't plug this in consistently, it will not work. And so you can pray about it. You can cry out to God and say, or you can then lament and say, I just don't believe God wants my phone to work. Or you can say, wait a minute, is there something simple that I'm missing? We are dead today spiritually in a practical way because we are unplugged for way too long and we're wondering what's wrong and we're blaming God or we're blaming our church or we're blaming people. Look, you can take your iPhone to the Apple store and be right there where, or go to the factory where it was made, and if it does not plug in, it still won't work. Just going to church or going to activity is not going to make things work for you. Stand to your feet. I have many other things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. What am I really praying for today is a revelation. It's a revelation that comes when you go beyond just the dutiful nature of Christian activity and you begin to get alone and realize that the creator of the universe breathed this word into existence. And if this book is true, if God is the author of this book, and he created the heavens and the earth by his word, then all of the power of God is resident within these seeds. Every scripture is like a seed. Come stand with me, Pastor James. Every scripture is like a seed. They found seeds in the pyramids thousands of years old, and they still grew. This seed will work. It won't work for the casual inquirer. I can walk into a room of people. I'll be at University of Indiana this week on Wednesday. We're just going there kind of by faith. There's a basketball coach there, assistant head coach, who's been to our church many times. And I just told him, I said, just go to the campus and book a room for us. So he said, okay, I did it. I got a room right in the student center there at IU. So, okay, we're going to just show up. So we've advertised on social media. And I said, don't worry. I said, if less than 10 people come, we'll just get coffee. Don't worry. But we're expecting something pretty significant to happen. But when I walk into Indiana University this week or on Wednesday, if I stood up in front of these students and I said, look, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to get saved, come down front. They'd stare at me like, what are you talking about? But I'm going to talk about an hour and 15 minutes, and I'm going to walk them through the existence of God and the evidence for that. And then I'm going to walk them through the evidence for the resurrection. And then I'm going to offer them a relationship with this God that created everything by his word. And they're going to respond and they're going to get saved. And you know what? That same faith that they start with, I'm going to teach them, and we're going to teach them to continue that way, that what you start by hearing and then responding, that if you'll live that way, then the same miracle that you started with, you can have something almost every day. It's this greatest salvation is there's an encounter with the Holy Spirit and with this word every day of your life. If you'll listen to the word now like you listened to the word then.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.